Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word this evening, we pray that you would indeed shine light upon the pages of your word, that your word would indeed be a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up now in God's word, Isaiah chapter 40. And the sermon passage is Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. We'll read that, and then we'll turn in the Blue Psalter to question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism and confess those words together. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the very word of our God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. It's for the reading of God's holy word, and let's now turn in the Blue Psalter and confess together question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 8 there in the back. I'll ask the question. We can respond together with the answer. Question 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him.
Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new year for many of us brings us back to new studies. Maybe we get to start all over our reading plan through the Bible. Or maybe we get to try again. It's hard. You get to that book, Leviticus, and it's whoa. And then they're couldn't it be like John? Or maybe it's the opportunity, like many Reformed communities, like the one I'm a part of, and like this one, where you get to start afresh, start anew, and looking at one of the confessions of the church. Maybe it's the Heidelberg Catechism this year. Maybe it's the canons or whatnot. In my home church, we've been walking through the canons of Dort. And it's been wonderful. The pastor there made it a responsive reading. It was enjoyable. But as we do this, it is time to take a moment and reflect upon probably one of the most important words that reflects the gospel, reflects what Christ is doing for His people currently, today, every waking moment. And that's the word that many have actually said is the summary. If you could summarize it in one word, that's the word comfort. Comfort. Comfort is a wonderful word. If you break it down and you think about it, it means with strength. We talk about fortresses and later on, we'll maybe talk about comforters, and many of us maybe got one ready on our beds for later tonight. You know, get some anyway. But comfort. Comfort. If we could summarize this one sermon, it would be that one word. Comfort. In order for us to grasp the full weight of the meaning of this one word, we're going to consider Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. And the command that the prophet has been given is to comfort the people of God, to comfort them specifically with the good news of the gospel. And we know, if you keep on reading in Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Should remind you of Matthew 3, Mark 1. To prepare the way of the Lord is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Comfort is the beginning of that preparation. Comfort is exactly what the prophet was to give to the people of God. And as we do this, we consider this question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, this biblical reality. We have the theme for this sermon is because of Christ, we receive great comfort from God. Because of Christ, we receive great comfort from God. And as we develop this theme, we're first going to see that this great comfort the Christian has, and then we're going to see the source of this great comfort. But first, let's consider verse 1 there of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. If I could give a little different way of phrasing that, it would be comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Some of the most powerful words in all of the Bible. And as we walk through this verse together, we're going to recognize, first of all, this comfort is a ministerial comfort. It's to be a ministry to the people of God. And secondly, this comfort is a divine comfort. It's a comfort that comes directly. Its source is direct from God Himself. But consider that again. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Right away, we are confronted with the command given to the prophet Isaiah. A command is to comfort, to give comfort to the people of God. We must recognize several realities to this command to give comfort to the people. First, the command is indeed to give comfort. So what does comfort mean? What is it meant here in Isaiah 40 that Isaiah is to give comfort? In the context of Isaiah, as it's transitioning from 39 and the envoys of Babylon and exile is coming, the transition then is this calming rest one receives during a time of grief. That's this word. That's this idea. Isaiah has been giving judgment and woe upon the people of God, starting all the way back in chapter 1. You have that little reprieve there in Isaiah 6 where you see the call, and then again, it's back at it. Woe and judgment. Occasional hints at the beautiful gospel message of Emmanuel coming, of the virgin giving birth. But he has declared an end, a destruction, a devastation. It's summed up in one word, exile. They're being kicked out of the land. And Isaiah has been given this command to stop and give now comforting words to the people. Comforting words in their announcement that they are going to grieve. The prognosis does not look good. And Isaiah is supposed to work on his bedside manner and give them comfort. It reminds me one time I was having excruciating, painful exertion headaches. Maybe I could go to a chiropractor, and I explained to him what was going on. He said, nope, you need to go to the ER. So, me being the typical southern boy I am, I went to the urgent care. Hard head, maybe. And so at the urgent care, the doctor all of a sudden gets up on the bed next to me, which, first of all, was weird. She puts her arms around me. Like, okay, this is... And she says, I'm going ahead and going to admit you to the ER. This is serious. You could have an aneurysm. Well, that I know what that means. I could die. And so I drove myself to the ER. Again, hard-headed southern boy. Drove myself to the ER. On the way there, I called two people. It's a Wednesday. I called my wife. I need you to come to the ER. They think I might die. And I call my elder, one of my elders, leave a voicemail. Josh, I'm on my way to the ER. They think I might have an aneurysm. I could die. I need you to cover Bible study. I'll talk to you later. That was it. He called me the next day. He said, "See, we need to work on your voicemails." Yeah. But that doctor, what she did was this word. It's terrifying to hear that you may have something that could kill you. And that arm around the shoulder, that it's going to be okay, there are ways to fix this. That's what Isaiah is supposed to tell these people that just heard they're getting ready to get kicked out of their homes. The temple is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be a place that they can gather for worship. And Isaiah is to put his arm around the people of God and said, "Listen, listen. There's one coming. And when he comes, he's bringing us all back together. He's bringing life from death. He's going to rebuild what was torn down." The second thing we recognize is that this command to comfort is confirmed twice. Why? Why say it twice? Was Isaiah a thick Southerner too? Maybe. He was from the Southern Kingdom. Just random fact. But maybe. I think it's more just the reality that we need this mercy. We need this grace. We need the strength that comfort brings from someone else just to make it through each and every day. We need this comfort. And so let's keep in mind, as we'll see later, that the concept of comfort is coming alongside someone and giving them strength, giving them encouragement, giving them that push that they need to just keep on going. This is the reason, and I said it was going to happen, this is the reason why that blanket is called a comforter. We know what I'm talking about. It gives you warmth and strength while you're nestled up underneath it from the cold nights. And the secret, I'll go ahead and tell you this, the secret to a happy marriage is two comforters. She can have hers, you can have yours. You see, that's the secret to a happy marriage. That and two tubes of toothpaste. So here it is. The comfort that you receive from something else, from someone else. The strength that is there. The Holy Spirit provides this mercy and grace that we need to get through the hardships and trials of life. And then we see, thirdly, this personal pronoun. My people. And we must recognize who this command is coming from. The reality is that this is God's command. He owns those who are receiving the comfort. We're not our own. This fact should immediately give us comfort, for God not only owns us, we are His. But notice, He knows exactly what we need because we are weak and we need His strength. We need His comfort. And so let's notice fourthly, just with this opening part of verse 4, or verse 1, the recipients of this comfort. It's the church. It's the church. God is not He's not just talking about Judah, that southern nation where Jerusalem is the capital and the kings of David sat on the throne. That's not just it. He's talking about us too. We too need this comfort. We too need the prophet to put his arm around us and say, "It's going to be okay. Look to Christ." We need discomfort every day, like our lungs need air to breathe. We need discomfort like we need a good night's sleep. We need discomfort like we need water. We need discomfort like we need food and nourishment. We need this comfort like we need companionship. We need this comfort like we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the comfort. This is why we're able to recognize this comfort as a divine comfort, which is that last little bit there, verse 1. And it's a beautiful bit. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Three extremely important reasons for this being a comforting phrase, says your God. For first of all, we recognize God is the one who spoke the command to the prophet Isaiah. This is God's command. It's not Isaiah's. This is why it's used earlier, my people, and now it says your God. This is who is speaking. This is reinforced with this part. God is not done talking. He is the one giving the comfort. But the prophet, notice the prophet pauses for a moment. He pauses between this first part of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. He pauses just for a second so that we can know where this is coming from. So that we can see this. God is saying, this is from me. This is from me. This is, in other words, this is the very voice of God giving you what you need. But then secondly, this is God's way of signing this, of putting His signature. This is the holy signature of God. This is so that we can know this is truly, truly the Word of God. And not just some imagination of some man long ago. No, this is the very Word of God. This reveals the authenticity of these words. It is God who speaks. And we must listen, for when we read these words, we are hearing God Himself. And third, we must recognize the ownership to the prophet and to us. This is simple. And yet it's overlooked. God is talking to Isaiah. God is talking to us. When it says, my people and your God. This means that, well, this is our God. This is not some foreign deity from another nation, from long time ago, some unknown land, unknown people. This speaks to this personal nature of God to actually get involved in our lives. To come down and know exactly what we're doing so that He knows exactly what we need. He would stoop down in order to speak to us like a father leans down to talk to their toddler. This is the grace of divine revelation, that our God would talk to us, that our God would reveal Himself to us. And like the Apostle Peter makes his point very clear in his second epistle, that no prophecy was come about through the imagination of men, we need to be reminded that this is divine revelation from God. Isaiah did not make this command up. We must take these words seriously, for they come from God. This is ministerial and divine comfort. And it is to be administered even today. And all the more now that we are on this side of the cross and resurrection and ascension of Christ. This takes us then into verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, reading back through verse 2, we should be able to see Christ's work on our behalf. That's what we're going to see as we walk through it. And then that, as we consider Christ's work, we're going to also consider then Christ's completed work. And that is where our assurance rests, is in the completed work of Christ. Consider first that last little bit that last little bit there, that she received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. Just that little bit. Let's look at that first. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is when our passage gets fun, really. I don't know about you, but this is fun to interpret. This is fun to look at and to digest. First of all, the prophet makes reference to Jerusalem. He makes reference to Jerusalem up there in verse 2, which at this time is the location of the temple. It's where the centralized location for the people of God, where they could all then gather together to worship. And today we must recognize that this is a reference to the church in the Old Testament. Not today. There may be a church in Jerusalem, but that's not the point. Because of Christ and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no longer this centralized one location where all of the people of God across this globe have to gather. No, we can gather here in a town 13 miles away, 100 miles away. We can gather all over. We're able to gather as a church in many locales because of the Spirit of God. Yet this she in our passage is to speak of the church. God has brought judgment upon Jerusalem for the sins that she has committed against His Most High Majesty. And this punishment deserves eternal condemnation. But notice the passage. She does not receive eternal condemnation. Why? Think about it. This is the beauty here. Why? This gets to the beauty of the passage. The reason is found in the head of the church. The head of the church taking the guilt upon His shoulders and thus receiving the penalty that was due us, due them. He took it. This is what is meant by seeing the work of Christ in this passage. Because Christ took the punishment for the Lord's hands, we are able to receive a double portion of God's saving grace, which looks like that reality that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. It seems with this precious redemption, we're able to stand firmly in this assurance. Stand firmly, we have, because we have salvation in Christ. And let's recognize, this message in Isaiah 40 was so many hundreds of years before the events of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Christ doesn't make a mistake. In fact, God spoke through Isaiah and even named Cyrus by name. He doesn't make a mistake. This is the Savior we're talking about. The all-knowing God. This takes us into that first little bit. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. You see, verse 2 brings us back to that encouraging command to comfort the people of God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. We've defined and we've understood Jerusalem as the centralized location where the church was to gather in the Old Testament time. And we must recognize just four things with respect to this comfort now in light of verse 2. First, the prophet must speak this comfort to the people. This speaking is the office. That's the office of prophet. That's what he's commissioned and ordained and then gifted with the Holy Spirit to do. He's the one. He must speak truth, which is what he's been doing for 39 chapters. And now we get to 40, and he must continue to speak truth. He must continue to speak the Word of God. He must speak against sin and promote the terms of peace, which is the gospel. He must call the people to repent of their sins and come to Christ in salvation, for that's the only way to heaven. This is the comforting message of the gospel. Why, secondly, the prophet must cry out this comfort to her people, to his people, to the church. And this points out to the lively preaching of the gospel, that is supposed to be emphatic preaching, that is supposed to be preaching with emotion, preaching with zeal, preaching as if it is the last sermon he will ever preach. Preaching that'll last. And that's in fact what Isaiah 40 has done. It has lasted. And thirdly, the prophet must tell them of their welfare. That their welfare, that the warfare, that the plight, the misery has ended. And the welfare, the goodness and the good that they have is now seen in Christ. For he has taken on the pollution. He's taken on our sin and he's borne it upon the tree. It's gone. He dug it and buried it in the ground. And that's not what sprung up from the ground. What came up was a glorified, beautiful Savior. No more sin. It's gone. You see, we're no longer left outside because of God's, we're left outside of God's presence, left outside of God's grace. Instead, because of Christ, we can be assured that we have the grace of God in our lives. And this brings us then toward that eternal life. You see, fourth, the prophet must comfort us with the message that our iniquity, that our sins, notice what it says, have been pardoned. Erased. No longer on our record. We have been forgiven. You have been forgiven in Christ. When you trust in the work of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Never again to be counted in the courtroom of heaven. It's gone. This is the comforting message. That because I belong to Him, that I belong to Christ, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's the comfort. The Father has given the command to the prophet to comfort, to let the church know of Christ's comforting message, of the reality of what Christ has accomplished in His atoning work, and what the Spirit then applies to the people of God. This comforting message changes the way you then think about everyday life, from the loss of hair, it's in there, to the loss of loved ones. It's all in His hands. And He will comfort us. All of these things have been ordained by the Father for the Christian so that we are able to grow in more and more comfort and grace, knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior who has encouraged us, who has comforted us, who's emboldened us, who's strengthened us with His precious word. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this comforting reality of what we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that You would continue to take these words, that You would continue to apply them to our lives, so that when we get into this week and things begin to seem to be out of control, spinning out of control, out of our hands, we would be reminded that we simply need to turn to You and be reminded of what we have in Christ. That all of these serious and real but yet peripheral issues are minor or minuscule compared to eternity, compared to what You have for us. And so we thank You that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and that we have this beautiful hope of everlasting life with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.